chapter 2. Lord willing, I will have somewhat of a patriotic titled message tonight, so pray for me on that. But I still wanted to continue with the series this morning. I am thankful for our country, and I know we're blessed. I know we don't like the direction of our country in many ways, but I'm still thankful to live here, and we pray for our country. And I don't know how it is here. I don't even really know what the laws are here in regards to fireworks, but my subdivision always sounds like a war zone, and so last night was no exception to that. Actually, probably more than usual. So we went to the fireworks at the Metro Park Friday night, but last night I think it was a bigger show than the one that the Metro Park put on, and thankfully it had rained the night before. We probably would have had issues. But anyways, we'll talk more about that tonight. Well, maybe not that, but I do want to look at 1 John chapter 2, and the title of the message is Sin and Our Advocate. Sin and Our Advocate. Let's read verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the freedom we have in which to be in your house this morning. Lord, that we can open up your word and know for a fact that we have your words for us. Lord, that we can lift up our voices in praise to you, and you deserve it. I pray that you get the honor and glory. Pray you bless the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd draw us closer to you. Lord, we thank you so much for your son and the penalty that he paid for our sins, Lord. Help us to want to serve you and live for you. I pray you bless this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start chapter 2, I want to look or just quickly go through what we looked at in chapter 1. And that was John starting out talking about how God is real and how he knew him and how he physically saw him and touched him and heard him. And then he went on to talk about how God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he went on to talk about how we can have that fellowship with him. And we're thankful for that fellowship that we can have with him and the fact that our joy can be full, that we can know that we know him. And then he got into the fact that we're still sinners and we shouldn't deny that we sin, and how we can still go to him after we're saved and we sin. We go to him and confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And he again ended the chapter with saying that if we say we've not sinned, then we're calling him a liar and his word is not in us. And so chapter 1, just in those 10 verses, there's a lot packed into there. But again, I want to remind us of the overall theme of the letter of 1 John, of this, the fact that we can know, we can have that assurance. And that I believe that in the context of the letter, it's written to save people. And then we get into chapter 2, and we see here that John says one of the purposes for which he wrote the letter is that he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, that ye sin not. We just looked at the fact that we can't say that we don't sin, and we can't say that we've not sinned. So, even though that's the case, we're still going to sin. He's saying, but I'm writing unto you that you sin not. Do not sin is the first point. Do not sin. This is one of those, if you remember the first message where we talked about how there were some times throughout this short letter where he said, these things write I unto you, because this is one of those specifically called out things, that you do not sin. Well, in fact, but first of all, let's notice the affection that he showed to those who he's writing to. He said, my little children. My little children. The phrase there is pretty revealing, and it gives a little bit more context to the letter. And to me, it's just another reason that I believe he is writing to save people. But he said, my little children. And to me, this shows here that these people that he was writing to were very near and dear to him. He loved these people. He cared about these people. It's a very personal letter, right, that he was writing to them. He cared deeply about those that he was writing to. And he said, my little children. John was more advanced in age when he wrote that, so it could be the fact that he was coming from an older perspective. Could also just be the fact that maybe personally had won these people to Christ. And so he saw them. And if God's ever blessed you to be in the room when he saved someone, you know it wasn't because of you, but it was because of him. You do care. Yeah, there's a special relationship there that you have with that person. And the Lord allowed you to be with them, or maybe you witnessed to them and the Lord saved them. And there's a very, there's a special relationship that you have for that. But he said, my little children. And this is language that he would have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A lot of things that he learned from him, he used a lot of that same kind of phraseology when he wrote. And so if you look at John 13, for example, John 13 and verse 33, Lord's he says to them, little children, yet a little while I am with you. All right? That's the part that I wanted to notice there. Jesus himself said that phrase, little children. Little children, talking to his disciples, and there was obviously that deep care and affection that the Lord had for them and has to his own. And so he would use the same language. He had spent a lot of time with the Lord. And when you spend, and I spend a lot of time in his word and with him, that kind of should come out naturally in our speech with one another, right? That God's word is on our heart and we meditate on it. It's going to be revealed in how we speak to each other. And so John, he said, my little children, language that he no doubt had heard from the Lord himself. And this is the kind of care that we ought to demonstrate, especially to those coming behind us, those that we're trying to influence for the Lord, have that affection for them. We care for them. They could be younger than us, maybe physically. And I would said this to the teen class at Flat Rock when I taught them, that someone's looking up to you. Somebody sees you as an example for them. And you might think, well, I'm not that old. Like, nobody's looking up to me. I guarantee you, the kids that are younger, I would tell them, the kids that are younger than you, they are looking up to you. And so when you, I'd say to them, when we sing songs and you look like you don't care, that's influencing them. But they ought to care. And I told them, you should want to be a good example for those coming up behind you. And so that's that kind of affection we ought to have for those maybe younger than us physically, definitely for those younger than us spiritually. We love them. We want to see them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord too, spiritually. And so John had this affection for those he's writing to. I don't want to just gloss over those words, my little children. He cared deeply about those that he was writing to. But he's saying, my little children, the reason I'm writing to you is so you don't sin. He's not denying the fact that they will. He's just saying, but I don't want you to. And we ought not to want to sin. And Brother Luke was just in the adult Sunday school class. He read through Romans chapter 7. And we ought to want to keep the law. And we ought to, we hate when we sin. And it's that constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us of that. But we ought to not want to sin. And he's saying, I'm writing unto you that ye sin not. Don't sin. So we see the affection that he showed to them as my little children. But then we see the avoidance of sin that he's trying to encourage them to do. And he said, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So everything that we had read that he had wrote up to that point there in chapter 1, he's saying, I'm writing these things unto you that you don't sin. You sin not. Not only chapter 1, but the rest of the letter. He's saying, I'm trying to tell you, don't sin. And you know, we ought to try to avoid it. He never denied the fact that they will sin. In fact, we'll get into the fact that when we do sin, but he's saying, don't say that you don't have sin. He's not contradicting himself from the first chapter. He's just saying, you can't deny that you sin, but strive not to. Strive not to sin. When you're saved, my Pastor Hugin, many times would say, God fixes your want to, and you no longer want to sin. And when the Lord saves you, and that's why we got to stay near him and stay close to him, because you get farther away from him, it becomes easier to sin. And of course, our flesh will want to sin, but it would be wrong to say that, and he said this in chapter 1, that it'd be wrong to say that somebody saved is not able to sin. But, as someone said, but we are able not to sin. But it takes effort. It's not something that happens without intention, right? We ought to strive in that. So he's telling them, don't sin. Don't sin. I'm writing this to you that you sin not. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have that fellowship with him that we have. I want you to know him like we do. And you know, I want you to have that. But don't sin. Don't sin. This is one of the main reasons not only we have this letter, but that we have God's word in general, is that we don't sin. And I'm going to turn over to a very familiar and very obvious passage in Psalm 119, just to read a few verses from there. We have God's word so that we don't sin. But we have to be in it. You got to know what it says. You got to know how to deal with temptation, how to deal with things you might struggle with, and memorize those kind of passages that would help you there. But this is, we have God's word so that we don't sin. Look at verses, we just want to read 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. These right here, these three verses, and obviously you can go through the whole psalm, but we won't. This tells us why we have, how do we not sin? How do we keep from sinning? How do we stay clean? How do we stay right with the world, with the word, or with God? And heeding God's word keeps you clean. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Grasp a hold of it. Get it in your heart. Study it. Memorize it. Go over it. Take heed to it. If you want to stay right, how can a young person go through this life and stay right? You got to stay in his word. Heeding it keeps you clean. It means, you know, taking heed to it means in every decision, everything that you do, do it in light of what does God's word say about this situation? What does God's word say and how I would please him in this situation or in this decision? We look to his word for guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. So we heed it. Heeding it keeps you clean. Heartfelt pursuit of him keeps you close. It says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If you're seeking God with every fiber of your being, I just want to be near you. I want to know you better. You can study so much about God. When we talk about the attributes of God, when we talk about the names of God, don't see that as boring. See it as another opportunity to know him just a little bit better. Because the more that we know him, the more that we seek to learn about him, the more we're going to want to continue to seek him and know him better. And when you do that with your whole heart, you're seeking him, and trying to be close to Him, trying to get to know Him, and that's going to help you not wander from His commandments. It's going to help you to stay close. Heartfelt pursuit of Him keeps you close. So heeding it keeps you clean. Heartfelt pursuit of Him keeps you close. And hiding His word keeps you clear of sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We have to memorize. You should strive to memorize Scripture. We can memorize so many things. We can memorize songs. We can memorize statistics. We can memorize. I have moments in my mind of things that don't matter. The end of sporting, the end of football games where this play went that way and I don't think it should have went that way or whatever. And I have these memories that can be just etched into my mind about things that really don't really matter. We can memorize what we want to memorize. You can memorize what you care about. And so we can. Don't say, well, I can't memorize God's word. Well, you know that whole song. You know this whole thing. We can know. We can know it. And when you do, when you hide His words in your heart, it helps you to not sin. It helps you to stay clear of sin. We have to memorize Scripture and hide in your heart. Meditate on it. And I learned this acronym when I was in the teen class myself at Flat Rock of MVP. MVP. Memorize, visualize, and personalize. So when it came to like a passage of Scripture, you memorize that passage of Scripture. You visualize what that means, and you're meditating on it, right? And then you personalize it, apply it to your own life. And when you do that, you get God's Word into your heart, and it's just a part of you so much, it helps you to not sin. It helps you to not sin. So we got to be in His Word. You can't memorize something that you never look at, right? So we need to be in it, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day we need to be in God's Word. And that's just, a lot of messages come down to just basic things. Being in God's Word all the time. Being in prayer to Him. That's really, the Christian life is not that complicated. How do I know what to do? Well, He gives us a whole book on how to know what to do. And so we need to read it, study it, and pray to Him. And that's really what it comes down to. And so don't sin, He's telling you. He's telling my little children, the people He cares very deeply about, don't sin. And He's writing it so that we don't. So God's Word is given to us and so that we don't sin. And that's why it's important to be in it all the time. And we ought to care so deeply about it that Job 23 and verse 12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And I mean, how much do we care about God's Word? We most of us, we're good Baptists. We don't want to go a whole day without eating physically. We should be even that much more when it comes to God's Word. We should want to be in it every day. So He's saying, don't sin. Do not sin. He's being affectionate toward them. Sometimes people get mad. Well, why are you talking about my sin? And why are you telling me I shouldn't do this? You know, and they will call it, you're saying you're being mean. You're being hateful. And it's like, no, actually the most loving thing that someone can do for you is tell you, that's against God's word. Don't do that. You know, they only say that because they care. I don't like, this is going to sound terrible as a new pastor, I'm not someone that necessarily likes conflict. Like, I don't like conflict. By God's grace, I know you have to deal with it, and I will at times. But I forgot where I was going with that. So we'll just move on from that. Okay. But see, I don't like conflict so much, I lost the thought. So, all right. I don't know where I was going with that. So, but we ought to try to and strive to avoid sin with everything that we have. Oh, conflict. I got it now. If I care so much about someone, and I will tell them, look, I know, I just want to tell you what you're doing is wrong. I don't like conflict, so if I'm saying that, it's because I care. You know, you deal with that. I'm so thankful for the hard conversations people have had with me over the years where they said, hey, Tim, that's what they say, Brother Tim or Tim, because it was my teachers. Yeah, knock that off. Brother Lance hit me upside the head, not physically, although many times I deserve it, but he didn't do that because he was wanting to. It's not like it was comfortable for him, but because he cared. So John, it's one of the most caring things we can do. So don't be mad at someone that's trying to tell you, hey, you need to be closer to the Lord. Hey, you need to knock that sin off. They're not doing it so that you'll be super happy with them. They're doing it because they love you. And so John was very affectionate in that. But we can affectionately tell someone, you're wrong. You need to be right with the Lord. And so we ought to try to avoid sin. And so he's telling them to do that. But we are going to sin. And again, he was not denying the fact that we sin. Because he even said, if you say that you don't sin, you're lying to yourself, and ultimately you're going to be lying to God. But, so do not sin. But number two, when you do sin, and then he goes on to tell us the good news that when we do sin, we still have the Lord. And there's a great truth in here. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We should do everything we can, taking heed to God's word, striving to be near him so that we don't sin. But we are going to sin. We still have the old nature. And it's not an excuse, and we can't use it as an excuse, but it's a reality. And to deny is to lie to yourself and ultimately to God, as I said, as we already noted. But we have an advocate. What is an advocate? I was talking to Brother Luke. He was saying that he was talking to me this morning, and he gets into, I don't know how you are, he's a lawyer, so he's really smart in law type things. I was confused. I'm like, we talked about that, brother, like laws and deeds and stuff. I need to go over that again because I wasn't sure. But an advocate, I was talking to him, not this morning, but I think last Sunday after church, about studying this passage and kind of the legal. There's kind of a legal slant to some of these words, but an advocate is somebody that pleads the cause of another. You know, for example, in the court of law, they plead the cause of someone, and they literally, you know, advocate is to call for, to plead for, of ad and voco, you know, to call. You're making, you know, vocalizing, and you're doing it on behalf of someone. An advocate is someone who defends or vindicates or espouses, I'm reading a definition now, this isn't my smartness, one who defends, vindicates, or espouses a call by argument, one who is friendly to, as an advocate for peace or for the oppressed. And an advocate is someone that's on your side. And it's somebody that's in your corner, if you will. They're on your side. They're on your behalf, speaking for you. And that's who Jesus is to us. He is our advocate. He is on our side, not because of us, right? We don't deserve it, but because of his love for us. And just as, well, I know, I realize not everybody was in the Sunday school lesson in this room, but not because we deserve it. In fact, it's very clear when we study God's word in his law, we know that we can't keep it. We know that we're going to fail. We're not going to be righteous because of the law. It's impossible. But because God loves us, he paid that penalty. And I don't want to get too ahead of myself, although that's not like a new breaking news statement or anything like that. But he's our advocate. And who's the advocate? Who is our advocate pleading to? He's pleading to the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's who our advocate is. We have, you know, you can study God's word and note very clearly that we also have an accuser in Satan. And you can read about that in Revelation. You can read about that even in studying the life of Job and how he was saying, well, Job, he only serves you because everything's going great. That's the very highly paraphrased version of that. And he's accusing. And the thing is with Satan is when his accusations against us, they're true. And the fact that we do sin, we are sinners and we are guilty. But thankfully, our advocate He makes that difference, and he's able to silence Satan and say, no, I've paid for this sin. They are guilty, but I paid for it. And he advocates for his own. There's a song, I don't know if you know who Gordon Mote is. I like Gordon Mote. He sings a song called Mercy Walked In. And the song, the first verse, and I wrote it down, I don't know if I have it exactly right according to the lyrics, but it goes, I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way, looks like you're guilty, now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor, I have no defense. And that's when mercy walked in. And then the song goes on to say, mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. And that's when I forgot the lyrics from there. But you get the point that Jesus came in and said, yes, we can't say we're not guilty, right? We are guilty. We are guilty. But then Jesus is saying, but I paid for that. And he's advocating to the Father on our behalf. Yes, they sin, but I covered that. That one's covered by my blood. And he constantly does that for you and for I, for saved. And he advocates on his own. We're guilty. We don't deserve it. We would never keep God's law. But he still advocates for us out of his love for us. Not only does he advocate, and he's on our side, he's in our corner, again, if you will, but also he's not only the advocate, he's the appeaser. He's the propitiation, to use the word that verse 2 says. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but the sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation. And that's a big fancy word to say that he appeases the wrath that is due from a just God. Sin deserves the wrath of God. And Jesus took that punishment. He settled that for us on our behalf. And so not only is he the advocate, he also saying, I paid that, and I settled that, and I paid for that. Because God's wrath, God is just, and sin deserves punishment. And there's only two ways that sin will be paid for, and that's through the blood of his Son on 6 hours on the cross, or all of eternity in hell. And we can never really pay for it in that case. But he's saying for his own, Jesus appeased the wrath of God. And it's not to be a propitiation to someone that, atoned for sin. Sin needs to be punished. And he's saying, I covered that. Not only is he saying, I'm on their side pleading for us, but he's saying, I paid for that. And he does that over and over, I believe, for us. And he is our propitiation. And it's amazing, the fact that, because we're going to sin. And thankfully, God doesn't say in his word, as some false religion teaches, well, as you sin, well, you lost your salvation, it's done. No, God's not that weak. He said, no, I paid for their sins. And he advocates and he appeases the wrath of God. And he said, not for our sins only, he said, for the whole world. And God, the Bible says, obviously in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That doesn't mean that God, you got to look at the whole word of God. It doesn't mean that God, that Jesus paid the sin debt for everybody, because there are people in hell. And so to say that Jesus died for everybody without distinction at all, is that would say that he failed, because there are people in hell. So, but when he says God so loved the world, I guess I'm using the wrong words. I'm trying to use terminology here but it doesn't mean that he died for everybody. But he did die for people of all kinds, you know what I'm saying, right? For people from all over this world can be saved, but it doesn't mean that he paid that sin debt for every single person, because there are people that die and go to hell, and Jesus didn't shed a drop of blood in vain. But so he is the appeaser, and he look at well even in just a page over in chapter 4 from our text in 1 John 4 and verse 10. You know, obviously, we'll get there at some point, Lord willing. But he says here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, God, in his love, which he initiated first, we can read that too down in verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. He said, it's amazing to think about. God is just. His sin must be punished because he is just. But God sent himself to also then appease that wrath. It's amazing. And it's only of God, but he did it out of his love. He said here in his love, not that we love God. Don't get it backwards. He loved me. He loved us first. And he sent his son to be that propitiation, to appease his own wrath. He sent his son to do that. It's amazing. And he initiated that. And then you can also read, how did he pay that? What was the price? I know I've already said, but Romans chapter 3 gives us a little bit more insight or a little bit more clarity on that. Romans 3, we'll start in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. So here, again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That blood was necessary to appease the wrath of God. And so he supplied that himself. And it makes you think of where God said there to Abraham, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he literally did that for us. And so we're thankful for that. And so he initiated that propitiation, that cost for the cost to appease the wrath of God could only be through his blood. It couldn't ever be through the law. I mean, the law, as was said, is for our schoolmaster. It literally just shows us that you can't keep it. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't strive to. And that'll be part of kind of the message tonight. We should still strive to, but we're guilty, but He is our advocate. He is our appeaser. I know we were just in Psalm 32 recently, but Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And so we deserve it. It is our sin. It is our transgression, but it's forgiven. It's covered. It's covered by his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for it. And so John is saying, you shouldn't sin. I'm writing this to you because I care about you, because I love you, because you're near and dear to me, and you shouldn't sin. Yeah, you sin not. But when you do sin, and you and I do sin, we do have an advocate. And that's the good news. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation, but I do need to, as the prior chapter said, confess my sins. Confess it for what it is. Don't try to sweep it under the rug. Confess it as sin and know that he is your advocate and he is going to forgive and cleanse. He is that propitiation. He will appease that wrath, and we're thankful for that. And so with that in mind, I just want to say, look at verses 3 through 6, because, okay, he's writing it so that we sin not. When we do sin, he is our advocate. And then I talked about how, and I didn't know if I was going to do this as another message or not, but I have it in my notes here this morning, of verse 3 through 6, that there's another one of those evidences that we know him, that are throughout this letter. And so he said, and hereby, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, so here's an evidence of knowing Christ. You say that you know him. How do we know that we know him? Keep his commandments. you don't sin. That doesn't mean you never sin, right? Because I know I'm saying that over and over again. He very clearly made it known that we will sin. But we strive, we desire, we want to keep his commandments. So an evidence of knowing Christ is adhering to his commandments. Do you keep them or not? Do you want to keep God's word? Do you have a desire to obey God in your life? Romans chapter 7 was read this morning. There was that desire in Paul. I want to keep his word. And when I want to do it, and then I mess up. I don't want to sin, and then I do it. And there's that battle, and you can read that. It's hard to read really fast out loud, but you understand the battle that's there. But you want to keep his commandments. We know that we love him if we keep his commandments. We strive to. If you keep that, you know, if you don't keep them, then what does he say? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so, just think about that. Like, if you're struggling with assurance, you say, well, this is just an evidence. If you're a child of God, you want to please him. It's not possible for a lost person to please God. You're not capable of it. You don't have the new nature. But if you are saved, you have that desire. I want to keep his word. You're not saying you're going to perfectly. We can't lie and say that. But you have that desire. You're adhering. That's an evidence of knowing him, is I'm trying to keep his commandments. And so if you do keep him, he said verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. All right? Hereby know we that we are in him. And so we want to keep his commandments, and we will keep them. We're still going to sin, but if we're one of his, as I said, when the Lord saves you, he fixes your want to. And you want to serve him. You want to please him. You want to keep his word. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's straight from the Lord. And so if we say, I love him, we say, I know him, we got to keep his commandments. And not only should we adhere to his commandments, but we should, it says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So then there's that abiding test. I say I know him, I want to keep his commandments. That's a test. And then he that saith he abideth in him. And so how do we abide in him? Or what does that look like? I'd ask you to turn to John 15. To see a little glimpse of what does it look like to abide in him. Of course, we get this picture of a fruit, or a branch and a vine. And verses 4 through 8 says, abide in me, this is the Lord speaking, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and in my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So there's a very clear evidence of someone abiding in Christ in this passage, and that is that, according to verse 4, that we bear fruit. All right, we're not talking about physical fruit. We're talking about good works, evidences. You can read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. That if somebody abides in him and is close to him and near to him, you're going to bear that fruit. It's going to be evidence. It's going to be visible in your life. There will be those good works. And James talks about that. Works don't save you, but if you are saved, there will be good works that are demonstrated. And so one of the things it looks like in abiding in Christ is that we bear fruit. And then, in fact, according to verse 5 and 8, it said that we bear much fruit. And then he says in verse 7, another one is that we pray correctly. He says in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When we pray, if his word is in us and we're striving, we're abiding and we're close to him, it'll cause us to pray correctly. We're not going to pray according to our lusts. We'll pray in accordance with his word. And so these are a couple of different ways that when we say we abide in him, what does that look like? We're bearing fruit. We do have those works, not to save, but evidence that we are. And it'll even show in how we pray. So just a couple of practical ways that abiding demonstrates itself. And so with that, to sum up these verses that we just read, it's best that we don't sin, right? It's best, and it should be our desire that we don't sin. It should be our desire to keep his commandments. That's evidence. That's what a saved person does. If you say, well, I don't care about what God's word says, and I don't really want to keep it, that's evidence of a lost person, and you need to be saved. It's best that we don't sin, and that should be our desire. But when we do, we ought to praise God for our advocate, Jesus Christ. He advocates for us, and he also appeases that wrath, all at the same time. God's just. His sin deserves punishment. God sent himself to pay for that. I mean, it's amazing. Only God could come up with that. And so he is so good to us. And so when we do sin, just go back to him. Go back to chapter 1 and confess it as sin. Get right with him. And he'll forgive you. And then get back on track of trying to serve him and please him and live for him. So it's best that we don't sin. But when we do, God is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate to the Father. And therefore, because of that, we should strive to abide in him, to keep his word, and to continue to strive to not sin and have that desire for others. And that's what John's desire is. So he is our advocate. He is our appeaser. And we will sin. We're so thankful that he pays for that. And we don't, just because he does that, that doesn't mean we could just do whatever we want and say, well, I can just sin and then God will pay for it. He's still my advocate. That is evidence of a lost person. All right. Like you can't, we'll get into this a little bit tonight, Lord willing, but just because my sin is paid for doesn't mean I get to live however I want. And striving to live according to his word, you don't get to call someone that strives to live according to his word a legalist either. But we'll look at that. We have liberty, but to serve him. All right. But so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Lord, we know that we still sin. And I pray that we wouldn't pretend like we don't. But Lord, we confess it as sin. We're so thankful for your son, that he pleads on our behalf, and that he appeased your wrath. And we thank you for the love that you demonstrated in sending him. Father, I pray for those that are here today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, they should know that their sin will be punished. It needs to be punished. You're a just God. But you did send your son, and he did pay for sin. And I pray, Lord, if it be your will, they put their faith and trust in your son this day, Lord. And we know, according to your word, that you'll save them. Lord, I pray for each of us here that we'd strive to walk close to you. We'd strive to be in your word and be close to you in every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and we're going to sing together.